Before we go into the sermon, there will be a scripture reading from the Bible and the text. Children, you go to your classes. Thank you. The text is taken from Exodus, book of Exodus, chapter 14. We'll read right through to Exodus 15, verse 13, not verse 12, as listed here, verse 13. So I'm going to get Brother Dylan to come and read for us. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 13. All right? Just take one of the mic. Thank you.
Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are encamped by the sea, directly opposite Baal's Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out? You brought us to the desert to die. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff or stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariot, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at the daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing to water, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. Chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has held into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army he hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. But by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed into the heart of the city. The enemy boasted, I will pursue you. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, worthy in wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy throne.
Thank you. All right, let us pray for this passage. Father, we thank you for this passage that we read. It's so historic and is so significant. So I just pray that you use this passage to encourage us, that you are the lifter of our head. So every one of us, Lord, belongs to you. We are your children, sons and daughters of the living God. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit anointing be upon this place and anoint your servant to speak in a simple but a powerful way, and anoint the ears of your people to hear, and that they have a receptive heart to receive. And Lord, whatever word that is being spoken, it shall not return to you void, and that you raise up, Lord, warrior and overcomer in this congregation, that the people will rise up and, Lord, overcome whatever circumstances that is ahead of them, that they will give you all the praise and the glory for the victory you have secured for them. So we bless you, we thank you in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Yeah, again today I prepared another sermon to lift up our spirit and to give you a word of encouragement. So it will be a message of exhortation and encouragement. This is the second dosage. And therefore the title of my sermon is called, Our God Parts the Red Sea. Our God Parts the Red Sea. Now again, it will be a preaching sermon rather than a teaching sermon. And so first, crossing the Red Sea is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. A nation of 2.5 million people, Israelite, they were originally slaves, oppressed, without hope and a future. And so they left Egypt, the world superpower then. And they had been there for about 400 years. But for more than a century, they were slaves, unpaid labor. And in an amazing night, God redeemed them from slave to becoming free men. And so the Lord's angels actually passed over the land, and the firstborn in every Egyptian family were actually killed, died, because the Lord executed them. And so the Egyptian had to pay the Israelite to leave, and it was their back pay. And onto the desert, they seems to be wandering nowhere, but Pharaoh changed his mind and hardened his heart. And so he ordered 600 of his best chariots, plus many other chariots and officers, horses, chariots, horsemen, and troops, and they went after the Egyptian. But God stood in their way, pillars of fire and clouds. God's pillars of cloud moved to shield the Israelite, and the pillars of fire gave light to the Israelite, but darkness to their enemy. And so God protected and guided them to a place where it seems that they were trapped, shut in, and no way out. And the Red Sea ahead and the Egyptian army behind, surrounded. There's no way out, but God makes a way when there seems to be no way. And so the question is, have you had some Red Sea experiences at various times, in dire state, trapped only for Pharaoh to chase after you? You felt cornered into a hopeless situation, bounded by sin, under bondages and difficulties. You don't know where to turn to. There is no way out, there's no way through. But God can make a way when there is no way. And He can turn it around, He can bring you through. And He can part the Red Sea and make a way. If you stand at the Red Sea, don't despair. Don't go back. Egypt offers you nothing. The world offers you nothing. If you trust God, He will come through in His perfect timing for you. Not too early, not too late, in His perfect timing, just in time. And so trust God. God can and will make a way. He protected Israel all night long. He caused a strong east sea till it became dry land. And God parted the Red Sea to open a passageway. 2.5 million people crossed the dry land between two walls of water. And the Egyptian army went after them, only to be thrown into confusion. Their chariots got stuck in the mud. Wheels of chariots came off. The Egyptian army panicked and they were crippled. And when the last Israelite had finally crossed over, God caused the water to return. And every one of Pharaoh's army that crossed the sea was drowned. Pharaoh's army was decimated, the Egyptian army thrown into the sea. And Egypt was mourning the Red Sea blue. We have got the blue. We have got the awful Red Sea blues. We have lost our son. We have lost our Israelite slave. We have lost our chariots in the Red Sea wave. But on the other side, Israel was singing a triumphant praise song. Exodus 15. This is the first recorded praise song in the Bible. I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength and song, has become my victory. The Lord is God and I will praise Him. My Father is God and I will exalt Him. Sing a praise song to God after victory is always good. But singing praise song during trials and before victory is even better. Why? This is a life application for us here. Your praise will release strength for you to defeat and silence your enemy. Where did we find this scripture? It is not trying to say something to encourage you, because the Bible says so. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Go in and read it. Your praise will release the strength for you to defeat and to silence your enemy. Praise is a secret and powerful weapon to use against our enemy and your Red Sea moments. Let me give you some example. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They did not whinge, they did not complain, but instead Paul and Silas sing praise song in their prisons. The earth quaked and the prisons were shaken. The prison doors were opened and the chains were broken. Second example, King Jehoshaphat. He was threatened by the enemy, and so he ordered the singers to lead the army in praise. And it caused confusion in the enemy's camp. The enemies began to kill one another, and without much fight, the battle was won. In warfare, when we praise, God fights on our behalf. Let me repeat. In warfare, when we praise God, God fights on our behalf. When you face your Red Sea spiritual oppression, sing praises to the Lord in the church, at home, in your car, while you are driving, while you are showering. If you find it hard to sing praise unto the Lord at home, play a praise CD. Let the soft praise songs of the Lord flood the ambience of your home. Your praise will send a spiritual shockwave to cripple your enemy. Your praise song can change the spiritual climate of your circumstances. Your song can empower you to overcome your enemy and start to sing and praise God with a song. Your praise song will release the power to silence your enemy. Let's get back to the story. Our God is a God of history, of purpose and destiny. He will make a way through the stormy sea and lead them to the promised land. And there are some very important observations in this story. Notice that Moses said, I will praise and honor the Lord. He said, He is my God and the God of my ancestor. Exodus 15 verse 2. That means that He is a God of history. When God acts, it is always historic. God always makes history. He is a God of history. When Moses said, He is my God and God of my ancestor, was he saying, I wish my forefathers had been here to witness this great historic event? Moses' parents raised him up in the ways of the Lord, and he had an awesome sense of history. Our God always makes history. I wish we can all witness this parting of the Red Sea, a great historic event. I believe we can watch this historic event in heaven, because all video recordings of God's great history is available in heaven for viewing in super ultra high definition, in super sense surround. And our God is a God of history. Some people disregard history. Not to learn from history is foolish. And some people devalue history, not realizing we stand on the shoulders of the past generation. We are here because of the race that they ran before us. Never devalue the price the previous generation paid for you and for me. On the other hand, some people enshrine history. What does that mean? It means the good old days. Only look back, but not looking ahead. The old may be good, but God has a better future for you and for me. God's kingdom doesn't retreat. It always advances and progresses. And if we are going to look back, only look back with thanksgiving. If you look back, count your blessing. Think about God's goodness. And if you look back, learn from the past lessons. We take courage from the yesterday of our life. The God of history is with us today. He is the God of miracle. The God who makes the impossible possible. History is about His story. And God has never failed. And His word always come true. And when you have a history, you have a starting point. And when you know where you come from, there is a reference point to chart the journey ahead. Now the church has a great history. Born in heaven's Pentecostal fire. It was an unstoppable church. King Herod could lock up the Christians. Rome could massacre many believers and have them killed in the arena. Still, many, many more would be added into God's kingdom. And over the century, God's kingdom on earth keep growing. And in the last century, incredible expansion of churches, especially the Pentecostal churches in Korea. Within just 100 years, one-third of the nation become Christian. And Africa is 45% Christian. It is more Christian than any other continent. In South America, Pentecostal churches keep expanding. And God is a God of history. And so look back with great thanksgiving. Some wise words from the book of Proverbs. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. It refers to the boundaries of your inheritance. Don't move them. God is a God of history. So what are some of the ancient landmarks? The Bible is God's word. The final authority on all matters of life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only way of salvation is Jesus. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The Holy Spirit is the real person, not an impersonal force. And you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. When those ancient landmarks are removed, you lose your way. God has a great history, and He also knows that you have a history too. And some of you are saddened and discouraged by your bad history. Let not your bad history condemn you. And I have good news for you. Example, Jacob was a deceiver, and God said, I would change him and still would choose him. Moses was a murderer. God says, in his brokenness, I could use him better. And God can't change your past, but He can forgive your past. God can't change your yesterday, but He can blot out your failure. The blood of Jesus is far greater than your past mistakes and failure. God cannot alter your bad history, but your history does not determine your destiny. You have a great destiny because God is a God of destiny. If our history is all there is, we have missed the point. The good news is that God has more for you. Thank God for yesterday, but yesterday is gone. Thank God for our history, but we look to our destiny. And God has more for us than we have now. He is the God of our blessed hope and give us a bright future. And if you look back with regret, you fail to realize God has a purpose and a destiny for your life. And good God took a nation of slaves and said, you have a great destiny. Dear Israel, Egypt and slavery is not your destiny. Wandering in the desert is not your destiny. God has promised you to have a homeland of milk and honey. And God took us from the prisons of sin and gave us a great destination. Exodus 15:13, Moses said, you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. God is not just a God of history, but a God of destiny. We look back with thankfulness and look forward with great expectation. Tomorrow is better than yesterday. The future is greater than the past. So our destiny is based on His unfailing love, God's unfailing love. The destiny for your life will be fulfilled because of God's faithful love for us. Not based on our love for Him, but His love for us. Not based on our effort, on our ability or qualification, but His mercy, grace, and love. He loved us before the world began. And in this continuing love, He will lead us to fulfill our destiny in God. We have history, but also a great destiny on earth and a greater one in heaven. And while on earth, God will guide us to some good destiny. And it may include the promised land, but there's more. So what is our destiny on earth? For Zion Fellowship, we look forward to encountering God's tangible presence in this place, to see God in a vision, to hear His voice, to smell God's fragrance, to taste His goodness, and to carry this God's tangible presence and glory and kingdom authority to impact the people around us, touching heaven, changing earth, winning souls, transforming our suburb, city and nation for God's glory, reaching the city, touching nations, but there's more. We also have a heavenly destiny, eternal life of bliss in heaven, a kingdom of light, of eternal righteousness, glory, peace, joy, and bliss, because God is the Almighty God of holiness, perfection, and splendor. And in the new heaven and new earth, there is no sin, no death, no sickness, no pain, no suffering, no lack, no unemployment, no disharmony, no war, no strife. The roads are paved with pure gold. Gates are made of pure pearls. Foundations of God's city are made of pure precious stone. Water is pure, rivers pristine. Garden of paradise, it is a spectacular scene. It will be so awesome that it will simply take our breath away. God never lies. Whatever He says, He will do. Have you noticed that God's promises are immense and far beyond our wildest imagination? What is our ultimate destiny? Our ultimate destiny is not even serving or working for God in heaven. Our ultimate destiny is in the person the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, and to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. Our destiny is one thing, to be in God's presence, to be in His holy dwelling. And God will guide us to this holy dwelling, to behold the beauty of His holiness. Because of this, everything else pales in comparison. And because our ultimate destiny is God Himself, everything else is included. And you have a destiny beyond where you are now. And break the smallness of your mind. Pursue God with all your heart. Next, He is a God of victory. Exodus 15 verse 3. The Lord is the warrior. Pharaoh's chariots and the army hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers were drowned. The Lord is warrior, a man of war. He has never lost a battle. He has never been and will never be defeated. And God takes slaves and sets them free. God takes an impossible situation and makes a way. The Israelites faced the greatest army in the world. They had no armor, no weapons. They were slaves, vulnerable and helpless. But God is greater than any situation and every opposition, because He's a God of victory. And God wants to turn your defeat into victory. And so the Christian pilgrimage is a journey. And part of that journey is warfare. And there are enemies, there are foes, difficulties, battle, and warfare. And we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces and wickedness in the heavenly places. And God has given us mighty spiritual weapon and armor, and the shield of faith to quench every fiery dart. And the name of Jesus is the highest name. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And therefore invoke the name of Jesus. And cancer, you have to bow down to Jesus. Heart problem, you have to bow down to Jesus. Depression, you bow down to Jesus. Demons, you bow down to Jesus. Our God is a God of victory. And some will ask, Pastor, when I'm under attack, can I call your mobile? Brother and sister, you can call me, but first learn to ring 1-800-JESUS, Jesus. Losing battle can be a habit down for so long. Don't know how to battle and fight. Slave for century. Children and grandchildren are slave. Slave to bondages and sin and oppression. But Psalm 144 verse 1 says, Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle. God wants to train our hands for warfare. Now how, you may ask? So call on Jesus' name. Quote the scripture of God and learn to battle. God's word is your lethal weapon. And train your hands for spiritual warfare. And in fear, quote, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 1 Timothy 1:7. And when you felt condemned because of sin, repent and say, God forgives me. Jesus is my righteousness. And if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. 1 John 3:20. In sickness, keep declaring, by His stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And under demonic attack, declare, greater is He, the Holy Spirit, in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we fear not, or we love not our life unto death. Revelation 12:11. And so keep practicing over time, and this word will go into your spirit and it will empower you, and you will become victorious warrior in Christ Jesus. God wants to turn your situation around from defeat into victory, from the smallest to largeness in God. And He is a God of victory. The greatest battles are in the mind, struggling with oppressive thoughts. And so I cast every thought, they are not in alignment with God. Everything that exalt against the knowledge of God, I will bring it into captivity. I will cast it down and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And you have been defeated by sin, Bad habit, doubt. There is victory in Christ Jesus. And Jesus has secured your victory at the cross. And you need to enforce that victory. And because He is a God of victory, you can always have the victory. Amen. And then, God is a God of majesty. Exodus 15:11 say, "Who is like unto you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Lord, there is no one like you." We look backwards. God is a God of history. And we look forward. God is a God of destiny. And we look around. God is a God of victory. And when you look outwards, He is a God of majesty. Our Lord is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord is high and exalted, high above the heavens. Everything about God is majestic. His character without blemish. His ways are perfect. His plans brilliant. His person flawless, ageless, changeless. His word is eternal, powerful and majestic. And He spoke and the universe was created. He said, "Let there be light," and there is light. If we could stand before His throne, we would hear the same angelic voices. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And when we encounter God's holiness, we fall flat on our face, overwhelmed by God's holiness, majesty and glory. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And we behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What happened when one encountered Jesus and behold His glory and majesty? The wise men did, and they knelt down in worship. The lawyers did, and they were amazed. Matthew did. The power of money was broken forever. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, "God called us by His own glory and virtue. No spell, no magic, but glimpse of His glory, majesty and goodness. Disciples saw Jesus, commanded the wind and the wave, 'Be still,' and it was so, and they were speechless. Crowds saw how Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed a multitude, and they marveled. Mary and Martha saw Jesus turn a funeral service into a resurrection party. They were stunned. Centurion saw it and said, 'Surely this is the Son of God.' What do we do? Or rather, why do we do what we do? Because we have seen His goodness and a glimpse of His glory. His love and His goodness has worn and melt our hearts. And when you lose sight of God's majesty and goodness, you lose the motivation, the first love, the fire. Jesus, our majesty, deserves the highest place. Make Him not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life. Number one, first, preeminent, supreme, Jesus deserves the highest praise. Give Him all the honor, glory, and reverence and worship. Don't spend your life on the beggarly things. It is all vanity." And so, my conclusion, you do not have to, what they call, sing the Red Sea blue like the Pharaoh. Get on God's side, the right side of the water, the right side of life. Get your priority right. Whatever your past, God can heal your history. And God can restore your destiny. So learn to experience His victory. Go into spiritual warfare and see His majesty. And God can make a way where there seems to be no way. So I trust that this message this morning has encouraged you and give you some guidelines and pointers how to overcome, how to be victorious in Christ Jesus, how you need to practice. No point just hearing but not doing it. Hear and you do, and then you can grow to be strong in the Lord and to become overcomer in Jesus' name. And whatever victory that you fight against the evil one, you are going to win because Christ is your victory. So brothers and sisters, I trust that this message has blessed you, has encouraged you, has exhorted you, and make you strong, strong in the Lord. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward?